So last week you were here, and we talked about, what did we talk about last week? Love God, love others, serve the world, the kingdom of God. That the aim of the church, if we're going to re-aim for the new year, we're going to aim towards the kingdom of God. And 2 weeks ago, Carla told everybody that her and I had set a goal for our exercising every day. I thought that wasn't fair to spill that beans in front of everybody. So that now everybody can ask me. And last week somebody asked me, how'd you do on your goals last week? And I didn't do so well. But so this week I'm reporting that both Carla and I got all our goals this week fulfilled in terms of our exercising. But we continue that sense of the new year means we re-aim and set our goals. And this week we start on our stewardship campaign, our stewardship month. And so we're going to talk about money for the next 4 weeks. And boy, am I excited about that. Don't you love talking about your money with other folks? I mean, our culture's actually moved to a place where there's some things you just don't talk about with each other. And so we don't talk about those kind of things. Well, I'm going to talk about it in general. I'm not asking you what you make. I'm not going to ask you what you spend your money on. Although there are times that I can tell what you spend your money on, and there are times you can tell what I spend my money on. I didn't look that way. I'm looking at everybody. I'm looking at everybody. But boy, was that an interesting reaction. Huh. In 4 weeks, we'll have our Commitment Sunday, and the way we do it around here is we figure out what it is that folks are willing to give and commit to for the year, and then we set our budget. Lots of places will do their budget and then set out a goal and say, this is how much we're trying to bring in so that we can make the budget we've set. Well, but the way we do it here means we rarely overspend our budget, but sometimes we make hard decisions before that budget time comes. Funny, that's kind of how I do it at my house. I know what my income is before I worry about my spending budget, right? It works easier that way. The crazy thing about finances at churches, unlike other businesses, is that we don't know how much we're going to get. You make a commitment, but then we hope that everybody pays it all in. And generally in our jobs, unless you're commission-based, and so we're learning that as Carla plays in the real estate market, or look, a stool appeared. Is that better? Wow, now I feel like I'm the king of, this'll work. Wow, solutions appear. I have no idea what I was talking about. So let's talk about Solomon for a second. How much do you remember? Oh my gosh, I'll just stay here. How much do you remember about Solomon? I'm glad you guys are enjoying yourselves. Or what? I thought you were saying this was my raise. How much do you remember about Solomon? Anybody remember anything about Solomon? He was wise. Is that all we remember about Solomon? Almost. He had lots of women. I don't know whether those two things go together. He had lots of wives, which was a different kind of culture and custom than we have today. I don't think we need to change our rules today because for some reason Solomon was so wise we ought to go the same direction Solomon did. Anything else you remember about Solomon? He built the temple. Do you remember the story of the baby? Yep, the wisdom was the two women came claiming the same child, and Solomon decided if you cut the baby in half, the right woman would say, no, please don't do that. I'll give up my baby if you just make sure the baby is healthy. And so here we have this story, and God, creator of the universe, hands Solomon a lamp with a genie inside and says, tell me what you'd like. What, if you had one wish, what would your wish be? So I want you to think, if I gave you one wish, what would your wish be? And you can't choose more wishes. That's always mine. It's like, all right, my wish, my one wish is I want five more wishes. And I don't know why I would choose only five more, because maybe I'd use the fifth one as another. What would you wish for? If you could get, if God could grant you anything. Anybody say health? Love? World peace? Anybody say money? Excuse me? The coming of Christ. Anything else? If you had a wish from God, my general feeling was that for the most part, people would choose, winning lotto ticket or deal with those issues that are the hardest for them. So folks who are struggling with their health would for health, and folks who were lonely and disconnected would choose for intimate connection with folks. But Solomon chooses wisdom. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life. Ooh, anybody choose long life? Or riches? Or for the life of your enemies? So for victory, for winning. But have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare to you. How many of us would have answered that request from God the way Solomon did? Jim Harnish has got this book called Earn, Save, Give, and it's talking about stewardship from a perspective of the United Methodist Church, from John Wesley's perspective. And one of the things he says early in the book was, when it comes to managing our money, we really don't need lots more money, we need lots more wisdom. And I'm not sure that's not worth pondering for the next month. How can we be wise in what we have? How can we follow the right path? We didn't mention that Solomon's mother's name was Bathsheba. That Solomon was the second-born child of David. And that the firstborn son was the one who was conceived when David sent Uriah to die and took his wife Bathsheba. Proverbs is attributed to Solomon. How many of you have read Proverbs anytime recently? Anyone? I had a friend who always read one chapter of Proverbs every day. The first day of the month, he would read chapter 1. The second day of the month, he would read chapter 2. And so that every day of the year, he was reading that day's chapter of Proverbs. There's some very interesting stuff in Proverbs. Proverbs 3:13 through 16 says, happy are those who find wisdom and those who get understanding, for her, and by her we mean wisdom, for wisdom's income is better than silver and wisdom's revenue better than gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. Long life is in wisdom's right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Wisdom is not just watching a YouTube video and figuring out how to do it. It generally takes some lifetime, some trial and error for it. So our congregation ought to have a bit of wisdom. Do you feel like you've gained wisdom as you've grown in your lifetime and especially in your finances? This is yes, this is no. Jesus follows that exact same line of thinking and talks about folks who are going to be wise and who are foolish. In Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, that he tells a parable. Everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain comes down, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The Old Testament and the New Testament both aim us towards being wiser. And in part, that wisdom has got to implement itself in our stewardship life and our financial life. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist tradition, had this sermon. It's if you read his sermons, he's got them numbered. He had 53 well-known sermons. He got to preach them over and over and over and over, so he probably fine-tuned them over and over and over. Number 50 is the use of money. And over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to talk about it. But his main rules for the use of money came down to this: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. I hope by the end of the month you'll remember all three of those. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. But he goes on to talk about the fact that he doesn't say earn all you can and do it however you feel like doing it. He essentially says don't earn money being immoral. And he said don't sell alcohol. In his day, that was a thing that was messing up society. He wouldn't have said, and it's okay to sell slaves. So there are some places, and he says, don't cheat anybody. You give them a fair price for a fair job. Don't be idle or lazy. Work purposefully. Don't cheat others. Don't make money on unhealthy things. He goes on to say, don't waste, which is the save all you can. And he talks about the fact that you shouldn't spend all your money on high fashion. He was not all that popular on some days. And he talks about not spending money on elaborate kinds of food, which as I thought about this week, I'm thinking, you know, in his day, lobster was considered the scrap that they would give to the slaves. So I think that those rules probably shift a bit. And I'm not sure that Wesley would say, ooh, spend your money with value on a value meal at McDonald's. Because what you end up getting in terms of nutrition per dollar is very, very low, although it fills your stomach. So I think you can't just say, don't buy expensive. I think he would say, eat healthy. There's a sense in which John Wesley is saying, be wise in your earning, be wise in your saving, be wise in your spending, be wise in your giving. But if we're not on top of that for ourselves, our culture keeps trying to figure out ways to get more money out of us, to have us spend money in some very interesting ways. I'm going to open this up so that you can choose what you consider. What would you say right now is a large waster of money that our culture seems to thrive on selling? What? I'm sorry, I can't hear it. Starbucks. $6 coffee. What kind of entertainment did somebody? Any kind? Okay, so let me use as an example. For the first time in my life over our vacation, I got to go to a Duke basketball game in Cameron Indoor Stadium. I went to school there, 3 years there, couldn't afford to go to a Duke game when I was a student there because I was poor. I ate macaroni and cheese for a meal. I had powdered milk. I was lucky when I had butter, and I had those little boxes that at that time you could sometimes get five of those for a dollar. And so I survived on a fairly lean and thrifty lifestyle. Well, in order to get tickets, we had to find a game that there were tickets available. And the ticket price for the tickets we took were $90 a space. And they were standing spaces. But we couldn't get them for 90 bucks. Some student had acquired them and passed the savings on to us. And so it cost us about $200 per ticket. So I got to see a Duke game. It's a once-in-a-lifetime experience for me. We stood up. I got some of the best exercise in the last month by standing up and cheering. A friend of ours saw us on TV in the middle of the screen, and so we got a screenshot of us standing in the midst of all these students. Just so you know, you're lucky that on the TV you can't tell what people smell like, because when you're that close to folks, you don't breathe deep. And I recognize that we spent a little over $400 for that two-hour period, and that a family in Peru makes about $380 a year. I get that. And I carry around a bit of guilt. All right, so we were talking about places where we have waste. Starbucks and Duke basketball games. Got it. Just so you know, we had probably the least expensive tickets in the room, and I did a little bit of math for the size of the... There was about $2 million spent for folks to be in that game. Maybe more. That seems crazy to me. One game. 2 hours. All right. Other places of waste that we can see in our culture, our society. I'm just so glad she didn't say pastoral salaries. Congressional salaries. Automobiles. We actually have built our culture around everybody needing to have an automobile now. It used to be everybody didn't need an automobile. But farmers needed something to move the dirt around in the field and get stuff to market, but we actually shifted the way we build cities so that it's harder to walk and bike and much, much easier to drive cars, and now we have parking problems. Okay? Cell phones. Anybody spend 70, 80 bucks a month on their cell phone? Just so you know, a few years ago, in the church I was serving, there was a Verizon executive, and the plan for Verizon was, this is what the head of Verizon was trying to get everybody to agree to, was that every individual would have three items that were being charged to connect to the internet. So a tablet, a cell phone, and I don't know whether they were looking for a watch or glasses or a headset or what, but the goal for Verizon was every individual that was on any of their plans would have three paid components. And I went, you must be nuts. But that was their goal. Cell phone. Anybody else? What? Vacation. There are some folks who spend a lot of money on vacation. Cable TV. Anybody else cut their cord? We quit having cable TV. Saves us about $100 a month to not have cable TV. We found a different plan, and during certain times of the year, we may have to go to a sports bar so my wife can watch Florida football, because there will be watching a Florida football. But at this point, it won't come to our TV. Anything else? Gambling? Styrofoams. There's all kinds of stuff. We package stuff in. trying to figure out how to reduce waste, one of the things that I couldn't help but think about was the fact is if something is connected to our house and it runs whenever we want it to and there's no stopping it, that we seem to use up a lot more of it than if we had to carry it from a well. You know how conservative you would get about your water usage? If you had to move every gallon from 100 yards away? But the fact that we can open the faucet and out comes really, really fresh, great water. And the crazy thing is, and we let really fresh, filtered water be the water we put in our toilets. There are parts of the world they don't have fresh water to drink, and we flush more clean water in our houses than, right? We have larger homes. It's great for the tax base of our cities. We have larger homes. It's great for the builders, but it's not so good for us cleaners. How many of you have more toilets in your house than you have people living in your house? Raise your hand. Don't you love that? Because cleaning toilets is a highlight of my life. And restaurants know that if they give you more food, you'll pay more money for it, even though you don't need more food. As we get older and we have more money, we actually need less food. So Carl and I now have gotten to that point in our life where we are buying one meal and eating it between the two of us or taking home big portions, but we can't. We have a tiny house now. We can't have big portions in our tiny refrigerator. So the kinds of wisdom we're looking at are things like budgeting and tracking expenses, because once you track your expenses, you start to see different things. How much did you spend on clothes, shoes, food, alcohol? How much money did you spend on haircuts? How much money did you spend on the cost of your lawn? And when we make purchasing decisions, accounting for the total cost of ownership, you know, there are some printers that are built so that they can essentially give away the printer so you'll buy the ink. And you know that the ink per gallon is one of the most expensive things you buy in the world? It's like $16,000 a gallon to buy printer ink. Because they sell you this much. I mean, the most expensive perfume is less than what printer ink costs. And it's. Some things are convenient and they're worth it, and some things are convenient and they are not worth it. They have a show called Shark Tank where people figure out how they can get more of your money for things you don't need. What will we do? How will we change our behavior? Part of what I do to try to be as wise as we can with the stewardship of our money and resources out of church is that we invest in things that will save us money in the long run. Buying the best thermostat so that it's always making sure that the temperature is getting reset. We saved about 40% of our electrical costs at the last church because people would turn on the sanctuary air conditioner and there wasn't something that automatically turned it off. And so if somebody forgot that day when they left on Sunday morning, the next time somebody was in the sanctuary was Thursday. And so the power would run for 4 or 5 days before somebody said, oh, in Florida, that's not a good idea. So getting thermostats, putting in better insulation, finding ways to, we probably save, I don't know, a couple $100 a year just by changing to rechargeable batteries for our microphones. Some of you know that Carla and I, last year about this time we were talking about simplicity, and Carla and I decided we were going to move into a tiny house, and some of you said, I wonder if they'll make it. They're crazy. I don't know how they can do that. I wonder what he did to make her do that. I wonder when they'll start having regrets. And so far, we've been in the tiny house for about 6 months, and the only regret we had was around Christmas time when we couldn't put all the family in any house we had because all of us have downsized significantly. We used to have 2 or 3 kitchens in the household that were larger than our tiny house is now. All of us could gather, and all of us could fit in the kitchen. And that was lovely. But you should know that our most expensive month so far in our tiny house in terms of electricity has been $59. And part of that's because I plug my electric car into the house. My electric car gets something like about 130 miles to the gallon. Everything we're trying to do to change our long-term costs, in part because you'd never know how much health care is going to cost. And at some point, we'd like to retire. But we look at consumer reports. We think about the total cost of ownership. And then when we give, we think about things like the impact of our dollar. When we give to the church, when we give to charities, we try to figure out how much impact that dollar is going to have. And at one point, we figured out that $50 given to Heifer Project could change a family and maybe a village's destiny. Whereas $50 given to our family member would get them what? A dinner for two at a moderately priced restaurant? Impact of our dollar. Now our retirement shifts, our happiness shifts. I spend a lot less time cleaning a pool and mowing a lawn. I can do spring cleaning in the whole house in less than 30 minutes. But we had to give away a lot of stuff because when you have a big house, you put lots of stuff in it. Our costs are down and our giving and our saving is easier. What can you do so that you get to change the trajectory of your life and the life of your family? Part of what we're trying to do is figure out how to teach our grandchildren to live without the same kind of cultural expectations. Well, this week, Carla got a text message from Katie. Katie is the daughter that has the grandchildren. And our little Maddie, who is about 4, was teaching Austin, who's a little past 1. I know when you're about 1, you count in months. So let's see. Born in November, a year and 3 months, so 15 months old. And they were singing Wheels on the Bus Go Round and Round. And Maddie was singing it to Austin, got to Yaya's on the bus. And Yaya says, I love my tiny house. That's what our 4-year-old was telling our 15-month-old, is that Yaya loves her tiny house. And part of the reason that we wanted to go tiny was we know that we want to set up our grandchildren's education. And if you've watched The Price of Education, it's not going to be something that our children can do. It's going to have to be something that we help with, or they're going to be in debt for the rest of their life. How do we think wisely long term? And some of that means we have to make some sacrifices. Now, I heard us say coffee and vacation and cable and all these things. I don't feel too guilty about the spending I do, in part because I tithe. And God, that's what God asked me to do. It's easier to tithe when you don't have to pay lots and lots of money in certain kinds of bills. What will we do? What will you do to earn more, save more, give more, to be in the tradition of Wesley's sermon? James 1, verse 5 says, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. At Wesley's death, one of his greatest regrets was that he had not had more influence in the stewardship life of Methodists. He said that they earned and they saved and they gave just like non-Methodists. Our goal is not to have the richest church in the world. Our goal is to build the kingdom of God, to love God, love others, and serve the world, to change the world. And one of the ways we can do that is showing the world how to care for each other, reaching out, doing missions, responding to disasters. In your bulletin, you will see on the third panel where it says the 11 o'clock worship, there are some different options that you might consider committing to over the course of the next month. Be in worship each Sunday, participate in a small group study, spend time in prayer and Bible reflection each day, discuss the sermons. You talk about money with family. Or ask God to give me wisdom in the use of money. I want you to think about what you do with your money. Is that a deal? I can keep going. Do we need a longer sermon, or are you willing to commit to thinking about your money? And keeping it in the perspective of we need more wisdom, even though sometimes we'd like to have more money. If we had more money, you have more responsibility to do what God asks you to do with that money. What will you do? Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, continue to make us wise. Let us live the life that you call us to. Help us to be fully yours. Free us for joyful obedience. Allow us in small ways to change the world of people around us. Even in small ways, we can make a difference. Make us wise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.